Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, our reading, I desire to read from the book of Hebrews and desire to read the entire chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear ones, the opening verse that we have read tells us, let us therefore. So that causes us to look back into the previous verses because it is a continuation, therefore. So let us therefore. Why? It tells us in the previous chapter, it talks about the children of Israel, and it ends and says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the previous chapter establishes that the children of Israel could not enter into rest because of unbelief. And so he tells us now, let us now, therefore, fear. He tells us to fear. What is there to fear? What are you and I to fear? Oh, we fear the devil. We fear, no. He says, fear one thing. Unbelief. Fear unbelief. Because it was unbelief that kept the Israelites from entering into rest. And so there is a promise that God has given. And that promise was given to the children of Israel. And because of unbelief, that promise they couldn't be a partaker of. And he says, there's a promise now for you and me. And he says, be afraid. Have a fear. Now, we know what fear is. I think all of us at some point have experienced a fear that seizes you for a moment that is incomprehensible. And the Bible is telling us to fear unbelief in that way. Because there's a promise that was given to us that we are to enter into rest. And if you don't fear unbelief, you will come short. It tells us here, fear that you would even seem to come short of it. And so the book of Hebrews is really a book, and it really its entirety is showing and comparing the Old Testament. It's showing us that the Old Testament continually is pointing to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament establishes a priesthood so that when Jesus does come, when he is called a high priest, so that we would understand what that means. It's all given to us in the Old Testament. The only thing is that the Old Testament was not yet, it tells us here, actually, it says, unto us was the gospel preached. Okay, we know the gospel. It's the New Testament, right? But look what it says here. As well as unto them. Wait a minute, I thought that the gospel was only the New Testament. And the New Testament was the new, and the old is to be done away with. It said it was preached unto them as it is being preached unto us. But the word preached did not profit them. It was of no avail to them. And it tells us why. There was no faith. They didn't mix the hearing as they heard the gospel. In the Old Testament, yes, the gospel. They heard it, and they didn't mix the hearing with a trust, a belief to change their lives. And because of that, it says they came short. So, how was the gospel preached? It was preached directly from Mount Sinai. The Bible tells us, it says, when Moses, for the second time now, goes up on Mount Sinai, it says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God. So he's saying this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is that the gospel as we know it? Moses hears these things and bows his head towards the earth and he worshiped him. What do you and I do when we hear the gospel? Do we worship him? And what do we do when we hear fear? In other words, you and I are being told, and we can say, well, what do you mean? Are you telling me that life in Christ means fear? That's what Jesus says, not me. Jesus says, fear. And what do you fear? Fear that I'm going to come short. How am I going to come short? Through unbelief. And I say, well, no problem. I believe. Well, did the children of Israel not believe the mighty works that they saw? You know, in the New Testament, it tells us, It tells us that when Jesus manifested his glory through the performing of a miracle, okay? So what did Jesus do? He manifested his glory. His glory was made manifest through a miracle that he performed. It says his disciples believed. It still takes faith. It still takes a trust in the Lord God. And that trust means an absolute giving of ourselves over unto him. Submitting our will unto him. The gospel was preached to them. The foundation wasn't laid yet until Jesus Christ came. But the gospel was preached. They needed to believe it. When the spies, the journey was supposed to be very short for the Israelites, and they were all stepping stones of learning and solidifying their faith and their trust in their God. And the 10 spies come back with the report, there are giants there. We're done. We cannot go in. Let's set up. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. We can't make it here. And Caleb and Joshua say, the victory is ours. So where do you and I fall into? Because this, the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness is exactly how we are to compare our life through this journey that we are involved in unto a promised land that we can enter into his rest even now. Because his rest is salvation in him. When I have trusted him, he did it. He did it. He did the work. It is a completed work. I can't do anything to earn my salvation. I can't do anything to proclaim myself as righteous. I need to believe in him. I need to have a trust in him that changes my entire life. In a submission unto him, as he has revealed himself and made manifest his glory unto me, and I believe him, and I fall down before him and worship him. It tells us in it tells us in the Bible, I'm not finding it right now, it says, God talks about himself. He says, whose name is jealous. He says, I am a jealous God. Whose name is jealous. I never really thought about that. That he actually says, that's my name. And what is he jealous about? Because jealousy, actually, it can be taken two ways. It can be taken in a very good and righteous way. And it could be done in a very evil way. The evil way is when it's selfishness. When something is about me. When I am jealous because I don't have what you have, it's about me. But when there is a jealousy that God talks about himself that he has for his creation, we can certainly understand that jealousy ourselves. In our inner relationships that we have. Because God says, I don't want you. He talks about the whoredoms that Israel committed. As they were pursuing other gods, fake gods, gods that did nothing for them. They gave themselves over to worship these other idols and gods. God says, I did this for you. I am a real God. I created you. I give you everything, and you're going to follow. Of course he's going to be jealous. He is a jealous God because he gave himself for you and for me. And so his love for you and for me is such that he will be jealous if we pursue other gods. And we say, well, we don't have the Canaanite gods. And those, yes, we have them very real in our own heart and life today. If it's causing us any unbelief. And the problem is that we don't even fear that today. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, fear, fear. This is real stuff. What do we fear? Do you fear death? I do. Sometimes I think about death. And what? Because you're thinking about something that you don't know. It's something that you don't know. You don't understand. No one came back and told us, wow, here's what I experienced. It's actually of the ones that Lazarus was raised from the dead, he didn't talk about anything. He didn't tell us his experience that he had. It's not written for us. No one that was ever brought back from the dead was given an opportunity to speak about what had taken place. But Jesus tells us what takes place. And so the only thing that you and I are to fear is unbelief. Because I don't need to fear death. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. The victory, there is, the grave no longer has that victory over me. In Christ Jesus, when I have belief, and when that belief is transformed into a trust that I believe everything that God says, and I follow Him and Him alone, then I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the grave. And so, let's not fear. It even tells us the principalities and powers. We are battling those things. And yet, it tells us that God is above all those things. He says, trust me. And Jesus says, don't fear the one who can just take your life. Don't fear him, because that's all he can do. He just takes your life. What were the giants that the apostles faced in their ministry? What were the giants that were in front of them nonstop, being pursued first by the Jews, then by the Romans, and constantly being pursued? Were they ever tempted? Were they ever tried? Were they ever looking and say, it's just enough of this? I know if I just do this, I'm gonna be able to escape this imprisonment. Why? Why were they able to look beyond that? Because they believed in the one that is higher above them, who can destroy the body and the soul. And they said, lest I come short, I will put my trust in the promises of God. He is in control. And if my life is demanded, may God be glorified. God can be glorified. And we see God was glorified through the death of every martyr. Because it was God who sustained them. It was God who gave them the victory. It was God who brought them through the fire. And gave them rest in the midst of a storm. He gave them that inner rest. We just sang the hymn that the kingdom is within us. There's rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus says, I will give you what? Rest. Are we weary? What are you weary of? What are you weary from? How do we enter into this rest? How do we find this? And in verse 11, he brings about again, he says, let us labor, or be diligent. Be diligent, labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Again, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, don't say to yourself, I believe. Because he immediately talks to us and tells us the word of God is quick. It's alive. The word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I know I mentioned a few weeks ago that it is a sin not to read the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Do you not want to come into that experience with Jesus Christ? A brother afterwards told me, he said, you know, by reading the word, it's not really just a reading. We actually are entering into an experience with Jesus. Do you not want to have an experience with him? Do you not want to come together as he came into the garden and communed with Adam and with Eve? Are we too busy in our lives, careless, reckless in our life, resting upon a day in which I proclaim my belief in Jesus Christ, but the life that I now live doesn't matter because, well, I said I believe. Do we use this word? It alone, the word alone, can pierce and drive through my heart and separate all of my fakeness and get to the real problem of who I am and the lack of faith that I might exhibit in my daily life, in my thoughts, in my intents of my heart. The word alone can do that. And you don't want to have an experience with that? You don't want to read the word, open it, and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. Pierce my soul with thy word. Show me. But is it that we already know what it is? Have we ever prayed to God, Lord, forgive me? And we have no intent to overcome that sin. Have we ever prayed for a victory over sin that we have no intent of overcoming? Why? Why? Grace. Grace. I'll apply grace, and I'm good. I'm resting in the completed work of Christ. I don't have to do anything. So that's why Paul says fear. Because you're exhibiting a heart of unbelief right now. You're showing that you don't believe in the promises that I have given you to lead you through this wilderness of life and into a promised land. And so, what is it that the word will divide in your heart and my heart? What is it that is going to pierce through? What is it that we believe? It tells us it says, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. Open. He says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. in the previous chapter, it tells us in verse number 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." And he says, "Harden not your hearts later, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." Don't harden your hearts. He says, "Your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works for 40 years. Did they not believe?" They believed. They saw what they saw. They know what they saw. They believed what they saw. So don't comfort yourself, my dear brother and sister, or my dear friend, that, "Well, I believe." Because we hear the prayer, "Help thou my unbelief." Help that part of me that doesn't believe. Let me come into thy presence as your word, which is alive and sharper than anything that I can ever think of. And it will drive into my soul and separate the lies that I believe. The lies that I believe that Satan has given me. The lie that says that, dress a little bit more provocatively because he's going to love you more, or he's going to like you. You're going to draw attention to him. Do that which God says don't do for that moment of feeling good. Is it worth that moment? That moment, which is fleeting, it's passed by. That's a lie. It's a lie that the devil gives that we believe. And we stay in those lies because we just don't have that trust in God. We just don't have that complete giving of ourselves over unto him. And that's with whom we have to do. We're not going to stand before Satan. We're going to stand before the one with whom we have to do, God Almighty. His word, alive and powerful, given to us freely. He is imparting himself unto you and to me. And you're going to say, "No, I don't want it." And you're going to say, "It's not sin? It's not sin to push away his word and not read? I don't want no part of him." Well, I have enough of him. I've learned enough of him. Do we sit together and ever speak of the glory of God, of who he is, of how he has made himself manifest in the book of life? Do we speak it with our spouses, with our children, with our siblings? Do we ever talk about these things? And to speak to one another, "Hey, you know, we need to step up a little bit. Higher ground." Actually, that hymn came to me as I was reading this, because I thought Hebrews is all what it does. It keeps continuing and telling us to move on to higher ground. The higher ground that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. By faith to stand. Just by faith. Believe. A belief that responds with a submission and a giving over. And I believe when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light, because he will carry it for me." Oh, is it easy to feel the stones pummeling Stephen, Paul? 3 times stoned, left for dead. Was it easy? Jesus says, "I will carry it. I will reveal myself to you in those moments that will overcome whatever you're experiencing. I'll give you an experience. I will manifest myself to you." That takes faith. It takes faith. A faith that is alive and submission What will discern your thoughts? You? Says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't. I can't. But the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart is his word. So when I read his word, now I can see what my thoughts are. I can see what my intents are. Do I want to come before him believing? When Joshua and Caleb said, victory is ours. Those giants are nothing for us because God is with us. People said, no, no. They were deceived. That's what sin is. It just deceives. And that's what Moses was told from the mount, on the mount. I'd like to just read again the forgiveness of what he spoke of. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Who doesn't want to feel that forgiveness? Especially when he is the one with whom we have to do and to stand before. And now as we sang in the hymn that there's no better place to be than here. Why? Because his word is being preached. His word is being read unto us. The word is before us. Do you believe that there's no better place to be than right here, right now? Because of his word. And do you want to learn something from that word? It's going to take a change. You have to make a change. And the lie of the devil is, you don't have to. Pray to God for forgiveness, but continue on as you were. Because his grace will cover it all. It's a lie of the devil. The word is able to discern those things. Are we placing ourselves in the mirror to see ourselves? That's what the Bible talks about. The word is a mirror. It's a sword. It's a mirror to see who I am. I'll never know who I am if I ask you who I am. What do we do to each other? Pat each other on the back, lift each other up, and cover up our sins. The Bible isn't going to do that. The Bible's sharp. It drives between all those deceits that we've come to rest upon and live our lives upon. A foundation of lies and not Jesus Christ. If our foundation is Jesus Christ, we're following after him. His word is precious. We read his word. We share his word with our friends and our siblings and our parents and our children. And in our fellowship that we have with one another, we share thoughts. We send each other text messages, emails, whatever it, we thoughts that come to our mind to share with one another. Why? To build each other up, to lift each other up. We don't do it just to show what I know. You know nothing except what is revealed in the word unto you. And if pride has ever entered into your heart, it's an abomination before God. The Bible tells us that many things are an abomination before God. But it also says that a sin that cries unto God for vengeance is when we do not take care of those who are in need. If we shut up our bowels of mercy to others, that means you are selfish. You're living for yourself. There's problems in your life, huge. Who can discern those things? You can't. Because you will justify why you don't. Now let's open the word and see, does the Bible justify how I have just made a decision on something? When Jesus compares hatred to murder, and yet murder cries for vengeance to God. But we're okay with hating. And he's comparing it to murder. Well, that's just comparison. If it's in your heart, then we haven't allowed the sword to enter, to penetrate, to discern those things within our hearts. And we're quite comfortable praying for forgiveness as I continue my hatred and as I continue my backbiting and everything else that comes. You all know, I know what our temptations, what our weaknesses are. But do we do anything with those? Do we bring them before the cross and come to the cross so that we might have the victory in Jesus? Because it's all in him. Fear is the message today. Fear, fear what? Unbelief. Don't fear you're going to, I might do, fear unbelief. Because I know I said it many times, all of us can have a strong will not to do something. That doesn't mean that the sword has entered into my heart. The one that is alive, the word of God is alive and powerful. The powers of the darkness are overcome by the power of God, by his word. Brothers and sisters, do we read his word? Do we read it and share? Because excuses will continue to keep mounting. Why I can't. But at the core is what? Why don't I want to come face to face with that which God says, you are naked before me. You are open before my eyes. I see your thoughts. I see everything. You will give an account for this. You will stand before me in judgment. You will stand before me in judgment. And those very thoughts, those intents in your heart, those just evil thoughts, those even the times when we are with one another and one does something a little bit shady, do we go along with him? Not wanting to say, brother, where are we going with this? Where's this going to take you and me? The God with whom we have to do, we will stand before one day. Would you do that in the privacy of your own moments when you are all alone with the internet in front of you? What are you doing with the thoughts of getting rich quickly, cheating a little here or there? Those are all lies and deceits that if you just do this, this will come about. And you're going to be happy. Or you're going to look good to someone. You're going to look like you're successful. You care? Really, you care that somebody who could care less about you thinks that you're successful and you feel good about it? You see what a lie the devil gives you? Show yourself as better than someone else. It's a lie. And we feel good about it. We fall into it, and we refuse to read the word and allow the word to penetrate our hearts, to divide those thoughts, to bring clarity of who Jesus is and to follow him in his meekness and his purity and his holiness. Dear ones, the thought of a holy God should cause every one of us to quake in fear of a holy God. That's who we have to do with. He gives us his son. The foundation is laid. No other foundation will be laid. It's Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the one who the priestly system and all its bloodshedding and all, nothing could bring about what Jesus brings about. The ability to enter into his rest. The kingdom of God is within you. Brothers and sisters, it's there for us. My dear friends, Do you consider yourself to be in a happy place today? Can you come boldly unto the throne of grace? We can. If we want mercy and grace. If we want Jesus, you go to the throne. And he says, my grace will be given unto you. You have to believe and cast yourselves before me. Fall down and worship me as Moses did, as Joshua did, as all of the faithful prophets of old. We know that the holiness of God is something that we don't understand, but we know when a prophet saw him high and lifted up, he said, I am undone. How do we look at God today? Do we look at him as my buddy? An old gray-headed father figure that just has love and compassion and mercy for me. And, you know, he understands who I am. It tells us here that he does. He was tempted just as we are, but he was without sin. And he's calling us to that life, a life of no sin, a life of victory, a life that were transformed and born anew to worship him and to serve him, to love him and one another, and uplift and guide and help one another. Why? Because we're going to stand before him. He is the one with whom we have to do. Don't compromise for a friend, for a brother, for a mother, a father, a son or a daughter. Don't compromise anything. Jesus never did. He said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? And they told him, blessed is the mother that is the woman that gave you birth. And he said, no, blessed is the one who believes in me and follows me. It's all about him. Belief in him that brings about a submission that he has died for me, that his death and his blood will cleanse me and justify me before God and sanctify me to a holy life and ultimately, dear ones, to be glorified when we reach that eternal home on high. May he bless his word upon our hearts in this day. Amen.
How much do we love the word? The psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This is how precious the word of God it should be to us, in that we partake of it and we meditate upon it all the day long. That it is precious to us, that we enjoy to have it pierce our soul and to allow it to come into our lives. And then that it would direct us. Have we ever had the wind knocked out of us? And all we think about is, I need a breath of air. I need a breath of air. This is how the word of God should be to us. We need the word of God. We need the word of God. It is our only source of truth. It's God's instruction for us for life. Jesus Christ said, I am the living waters. I am the living bread. We partake of him, and it sustains us. It gives us life. And then we can go, as we partake of God's word, we can go from unbelief to belief. We can have a life of faith in him, believing that this word that we partake of is true, believing that his word is life, believing that his word sustains us and will bring us before the throne, having that faith in him. And then when we have that faith in him, we will please him, because the word of God says that without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So let's hide God's word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. And may it be most precious to us. May we partake of it, and may we rejoice in its pages. Amen.